Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father and God and King, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you that you're full of compassion and you died for our sins that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. Not only be forgiven, but actually be given your very righteousness. We pray that we would receive that and live in that and live with the reality that we have a God who so loved us that he sent his one and only son that we might have life through him. So I pray that you would be with us today. In Christ's name, amen. I'm hoping I can get through this. I was moved by the music. I was moved by your prayers. And there's a lot of other things going on too, which I'm not going to share. But before I read the scriptures, I just wanted to give you the backstory that Randy did an incredible job last week of telling you the story of Peter and John, who go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's a layman there who had been carried to the temple area called Beautiful in order to pray. And seeing Peter and John, he assumes that he stands out his hand to beg. And Peter looks at him, and he thinks he's going to get something. And we know what Peter said. He says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise. And the man picks himself up, and he walks for the first time in his life. And the people are astonished. They had never seen anything like this. This is indeed a miracle, and they attribute it to Peter and John. But Peter quickly corrects them and says, it's not by our power that we did this, but it's through Jesus Christ. And he proceeds to preach a sermon that was so powerful, so dynamic, that 5,000, it says men, came to Christ. Can you imagine preaching a sermon and 5,000 people come? You'd be on television. Well, the authorities don't like it. It's amazing that the authorities wouldn't appreciate this man having been healed, but they get on Peter and John for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they threaten them, and because they can't give them a trial, you remember what Randy talked about, they put them in prison because maybe it's the weekend and they can't have a trial. So they throw them into prison, and then they bring them out the next day, and they proceed to chastise them. And how dare you preach in this name? And Peter pushes back and basically preaches another sermon. He threatens, don't do this again. And Peter and John push back and say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when the authorities see their boldness, they cannot believe these common men have such boldness. But seeing that they can't do anything else, and the man who is healed is standing right there, they release them to go their own way. And that brings us to our scripture, which is in Acts 4, starting in verse 23. Hear the word of God. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the God of our God will last forever. As I looked at this passage, I was quite frankly surprised by a few things I had read. And the first thing, my surprise was in verses 23 and 24. And it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. These are shaken disciples. And the first thing they do is they go to their friends to confer with them and what had taken place. And that's kind of common what we would do. If you were in trouble, you would go to your friends and talk about it. But what surprised me is what came next in verse 24. When they heard the report, they lifted their voices together to God. You know, the first thing that they did when they got together with their friends is that they prayed. Now, most of us aren't like this church, and I think y'all would actually pray first. But most of us, especially me, if I'm in trouble and I get together with my friends, you know what? I complain about the problem. I commiserate, I whine, and I try to figure out how can we get out of this situation. But the first thing that they do is that they pray. And quite frankly, if the first thing that you do when you're in trouble is pray, that's a miracle of God. Because prayer is not natural. We pray as something that we don't normally do. It's a struggle to pray. Prayer is not natural. I don't know whether you know that prayer is not natural, but it's not. We want to pray. We think we should pray. But prayer is a struggle for every one of us. And it's why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It's why, you remember in Gethsemane, Jesus asked them to stay up with them and to pray with him, and they just couldn't do it. They kept falling asleep. Prayer is hard. And that's why even Romans 26 says that we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays for us. We write books on prayer because we don't know how to pray. Prayer is really hard. And one of the reasons why prayer is so hard is because it requires humility. We have to admit something that we don't like. We have to admit that we're weak. And nobody wants to admit that they're weak. But I got some bad news for you. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There are weak people who know that they're weak, and then there's weak people who are in denial. Because we are weak. We are fallen people, and we are basically weak. So prayer is often the last thing we want to do. After we've done everything, after we've tried to solve our problem, what do we usually say? Well, I guess there's nothing else for us to do except. But when Peter and John get together with their friends, the first thing they do is to pray. I'm so encouraged by your pastor. When I'm on the phone with him and he called me up and he says, why? Before he hangs up, he always says, we need to pray. That's why you're a praying church. God is working in this church to cause you to be a praying church. And they prayed together. There's something about corporate prayer. Yeah, we can pray individually in our closet, but there's something about getting together with other believers. And it can't be hard because we're self-conscious, aren't we? We wonder whether we're saying the right words in the right way. But we're praying to God. We're not praying to our friends. We're not praying to impress them. We are praying to our God. And they got together And the first thing that they do is that they pray. But I notice something else. Not only that they pray, but I notice what they prayed. They prayed for courage to continue to speak. Look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak with all boldness." I find this request unusual. They don't pray to escape. They don't pray that God would solve this problem immediately. They don't pray for another assignment. They don't pray to be relocated into another city where it's a little safer. They pray that God would continue to give them boldness in speaking about Jesus. You need to understand that these were not strong men. Just because they were apostles, they weren't strong. They were weak. They were scared. And the fact that they prayed showed their weakness. This was the same group that had crucified their Lord, and their lives were on the line, yet they prayed to continue to speak with boldness. Another thing that I found unusual was how they prayed. Their prayer starts in verse 24 and it ends in verse 30. See, the prayer takes 7 verses, 143 words. I counted them. But they spent 5 verses and over 100 words talking about God. They only spent 2 verses with the petition. Before they bring the petition, they spend most of their time talking about and praising God. I wonder who taught them how to pray like that. You see, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Say all of that before you ever get to the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. The early church assembled together, pray the way that Jesus taught them to pray. It's important that we know to whom we are praying. God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie. God is a person that we have a relationship with. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, prayer really works. Well, the only reason why prayer works is because God is working, but he's not working for us. He's working for his glory. Listen to them pray. They pray, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it, through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city where they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hands and your plans had predestined to take place." They begin their prayer with a recognition that God is sovereign. The word used here is despot. We use it negatively to mean a despot or a dictator, but in this context, despot means a master and a servant relationship. God is not only our Father, he is the ruler, he is our sovereign master. That's kind of hard for us to absorb, that we have a master, we have a loving, sovereign master over us. Not only is he sovereign, but he is the creator of everything, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. Do you know how big God is? God is pretty big. I like to look at some of these astronomy things. They've done an experiment, and they were actually able to estimate the number of sands there are on the whole Earth, the beaches, everywhere. And they estimated the number like 7 times 10 to the 18th power. That's a big number. Huge number. But you want to know something? 7 times 10 to the 18th power. There's 70,000 more stars than there are sands on the whole earth. That's a big God who could create all the sands and all of those stars in the whole universe. But there's something else more astonishing than that. If you took all of the stars in the whole universe and you compressed them into a little water molecule, do you know how much water you'd have? 6 drops of water. 6 drops of water. Billions and billions of molecules in 6 drops of water. We have a God that we can't get our hands around him. We can't pretend that we can even understand him. Sometimes I just marvel at the variety of people. And I'm in a house and they have a cat, and I'm just marveling. God made some interesting cats with personalities. Why would he make cats with personalities? Really? There are things in this universe that we haven't even discovered. There are things going on in the bottom of the ocean that we're not even aware of. Our God is infinitely greater and bigger than us. And so when we go to pray, we need to know that we have a really big God who can deal with our issues and our problems. But not only do they recognize his sovereignty and that he created the heavens and the earth, they're praying, quoting scripture. And they realize that God is in charge of history too. They're quoting from Psalm 2, which was read earlier. It says, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord's anointed." These believers realize that God is behind everything that took place, even in the crucifixion of their Lord, that the Gentiles were plotting together, that Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were getting together. But you know what they were getting for? To do exactly what God had set forth to take place. That is so hard for us. "They were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, for what? To do whatever your hand had predestined to take place." That's a hard word for us, isn't it? Predestination. We don't like that word, predestination. But they weren't afraid to use the word predestination. It's so hard for us to realize that God predestines everything that takes place, yet we are responsible at the same time. Have you ever read Exodus 7 through 14, where it talks about Pharaoh letting the children of Egypt go when Moses comes and tell them to let the children go? Well, the scriptures say Pharaoh hardened his heart, didn't it? But it also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Wait a minute. God hardened his. Who hardened whose heart? That's what we have problems with. They go together. And we may ask the question, well, if God can do that, well, how can he hold us responsible? Then we have to read Romans 9, where it says, "Why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?" You know what we know what the answer is? "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God?" Ooh, we don't like that answer. We want to be in control. We like to think that we're in control, but we don't understand. This is a mystery. This is a mystery that we don't understand. And maybe when we can get to heaven, we can ask God, but by the time we get to heaven, we probably won't care. But it's a mystery. But if God is big enough to create molecules, billions of molecules, all the sand and all the stars, he's certainly big enough to create a mystery that we will not understand. And he's able to take care of even our issues and our problems. So I was first surprised by the fact that these Christians reacted first by praying. I was surprised by what they prayed. And I was surprised by how they prayed. But you know what the biggest surprise was? Was how quickly God answered their prayers. Let's face it. Our struggle with prayer is that God doesn't seem to answer right away, or at least in our time. And so have you ever prayed for something and then months go by, God answers the prayer, and you totally forgot to pray? Oh, yeah. I keep a monthly newsletter, and I put prayers on there. And then God answers the prayers, and I love to say, wow, God. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes months. We like immediate answers. To know that God, and we want it, but God doesn't always answer in a timely way. But in this situation, God answered these questions right away. They prayed, it says, and the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine praying and then the ground starts shaking? We'd probably run outside. So, earthquake, we're not knowing that God was answering their prayer. And it was important that these early Christians knew, as they struggled with the threats of the authorities to kill them, that God was with them, that he is taking care of their problem, but he takes care of our problem. Moment by moment, he is with us, even though we can't feel him. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. We need to believe him by faith. We need to take him by faith, even if we don't always feel it. But not only is the place shaken, but it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit. And sometimes we think of this, of being filled with the Spirit, we think that perhaps they were all of a sudden made strong. Anybody ever remember Popeye the Sailor Man? I'm dating myself, of course. He would eat spinach, and then all of a sudden he would get these big muscles and he would pop. Da, da, da. Well, that's not what the filling of the Holy Spirit does. I'm sorry. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are reminded of what Jesus said. That's what the Spirit does. Jesus said, when the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. You see, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and reminds you that if God is for you, who can be against you? Reminds you that no weapons that form against thee shall prosper. Reminds you that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Reminds you that neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we desperately just need to be reminded, because the world will tell you there's no God. The flesh will eat away with your emotions, and the devil is constantly telling you, did he really say? Is he really with you? So we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of the reality that our God is with us. And when this reality gets in us, when the reality of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, when the reality of the righteousness that we have gets inside of us, it changes us. It gives us boldness. We're willing to stand in the face of opposition. Peter and John could have been paralyzed by fear. They could have said, that's it, we're out of here. But instead, they gathered with friends. They prayed, and God gives them boldness. I wonder, do you pray for boldness? Do you pray that God would give you evidence of his presence? You know, prayer is a command. This is not an option in the Christian life. We are commanded to pray at all times. There's an author, David Pollison, who is a Christian counselor, and he answers the question, why do we pray? You ever think about that? Why is prayer so important? He says, asking why we pray is like asking, why do you breathe? He compares prayer to breathing. He said, you know, you could say, well, I breathe because I'm supposed to. Well, I breathe because it makes me feel better. I breathe because life goes poorly if I don't. I breathe, you know, it's a habit. But we soon very quickly realize that if you don't breathe, you don't live. And prayer is like that. We have to pray. If we're not praying, you're dying. And so I want to even encourage us to pray. And I know that prayer is a struggle. Prayer is a struggle if you think it doesn't matter. Prayer is a struggle if you're looking for immediate results. Prayer is a struggle if you don't think God cares. So it's so important for us to ignite our minds and to fill our minds with the reality of the scriptures. Read your Bible. Let the reality of God sink in. Understand the gospel story. That in the beginning the world was perfect. But then there was a fall when Satan tempted Eve to eat, and then she gave it some to her husband, and the human race fell, and everyone born were born fallen. But then God sent a redeemer, the promised redeemer. And he is redeeming us moment by moment, every day, and there will be a culmination. There will be a day when a new heavens and a new earth will come down, and when every tear will be wiped away. We need to bathe ourselves in the reality that God is real. And that we can pray to him. And that's why we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? God answers our prayers. He always answers our prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not now. But he always answers our prayers. Tim Keller, who I'm tired of quoting, he said in his book, God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knew. So often our problem is that we want immediate results, but God hears us and he gives us exactly what we need to sanctify us. He gives us that perfect mate that may frustrate us at times, but is sanctifying us. He may give us that annoying office mate. He may put us in traffic situations that make us so uncomfortable, but he's doing something in us. He's changing us. He's making us more and more like Jesus. He's giving us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, in order that we might be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. This is the word of God. Let's take a few moments to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We'll partake of him. This is part of the reality that he wants to remind us, because we're so prone to forget. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the incredible sacrifice, the most incredible sacrifice ever made in the universe, that our God sent his Son, born of a woman, born among men, to die in our place, that we might be released from under the law and receive the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for this word. Pray that you would help it to lift us up. There's any here who don't know you even now, I pray that they would give you their lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters who continually struggle. Life on planet Earth is a hard struggle. And I pray that you would give us courage, courage to believe, courage to pray, and that we would know that you are answering our prayers even now. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for its pastors and for the vision of reconciliation through the gospel to reach the community for the sake of Jesus, for his glorification. You receive glory even when we pray. Even as we prayed earlier, you receive the glory. And that's what we want today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, as we come to this next element of our worship service, we are reminded, as Pastor Plummer said, we're reminded of the necessity of the sacrifice of Jesus, that it had to take place. For us to be with God meant we had to be reconciled to him. Our sin had to be covered. Our sin had to be paid for. And it wasn't going to be by us. It was by Jesus. It was him. He lived the perfect life, the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve to die, having God's wrath poured out on himself and not on us. So if you're here and you've come to that point of repentance and faith in Jesus, you've entrusted yourself to him, you've joined yourself to him and to his church, then this meal is for you. And it's meant to remind you of this great spiritual reality of what God has done for you. And you're meant to commune with him. Present tense, commune with him in the here and now. If you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, we want you to hold off on this because it's not just a snack. There's a spiritual reality that's going on right now. We want to invite you to receive Jesus. There'll be somebody up front who would love to pray with you and for you.